you. The message of that song really highlights one of the main themes of 1 Corinthians, that all of our life is to be shaped by the cross, all of our steps be ordered by the fact that God has sent his Son and has given us his word. Speaking of steps, I also want to encourage you, when you see Phil Best, give him a big thank you. He's been working really hard to keep our walkways clear so that your steps will be more firm. And I've just really appreciated his hard work. So please extend a thank you to him as well. Why don't we pray, and then we'll look into God's word together. Oh, Father, there's so many times when we've tried to walk alone, and it leads to dark corners and pitfalls. We need you to order our steps, to trust you in good times and bad, because you're our security, you're our hope, you're the reason why we can look to the future and live in this present. And so we want to do that. We pray that you'd open our hearts to your word. We pray that you would give us all grace to hear from your word and apply it to our lives, both individually and as a community, that we'd be changed. We'd be different people because we've encountered the living God, and because we've soaked and drank deeply from your word. This is our hope and our prayer, and we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a super generous person by nature. I know there's some out there. They always share their Doritos and their dessert with me at lunchtime growing up. I didn't really share that much. So I'm not that generous a person, but our text today had me thinking a lot about generosity. And I came across this fellow, Dr. Toby Ord, who seems to be a generous person. He started an organization called Giving What We Can, inviting people to join him in giving away at least 10% of his salary to the poorest people in the world. He calculates that he'll be able to give personally from his modest income over $1 million away to fighting global disease and poverty over the course of his working career. He's gotten quite a bit of attention because of the high level of generosity. And if you listen to him speak, his contention is he's not giving up all that much, because despite what seems like a relatively modest income, he'll still be in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. And all of you are close to that as well. We're all, he has this little thing, you can go on his website and plug in how much you make, how many in your household, and it's astounding how wealthy we are in America. So anyway, many people ask him why he's doing this. Why is he being so generous? And his answer is to save 2,000 lives. It's basically a cost-benefit analysis connected with his degree in philosophy and ethics that's made him come to this conclusion that if he contributes, it's going to translate into many more people being helped than if he just kept his current lifestyle. So he gives up a little, an extra sweater, a vacation, and he gains lives. And for him, that's enough of a reason. So there's many reasons why someone might choose to be generous. But this morning I want to ask us, why are we generous? If you've been following along in our study of 1 Corinthians, you know that we're nearing the end. We're beginning the final chapter, chapter 16 today, where Paul turns his writing to address the Corinthian question about a special collection that had begun to help alleviate the plight of the poor in the church of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. So let's turn there and read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So Paul transitions from his discussion in chapter 15 where he outlined the core teaching of the gospel, right? That Christ lived, that he died, that he was raised on the third day, that he was seen, that he ascended into heaven. He was seen by 500, and then that Paul was the last one to see Jesus. And he talks about how the resurrection of Christ is central to our life and our actions as believers, and we were reminded of that. The message of the gospel is the sun around which we orbit. Christ's victory over death is what gives us the ability to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That's 15:58, the last verse of chapter 15. And isn't it a nice alignment by Paul here that he turns to giving as an example of how peering more intently into the gospel prepares us to properly think about our generosity, to properly think about our relationship with the whole body of Christ. Your labor is not in vain. Let's talk about giving. Let's talk about your labor. So he's responding to some questions or need for clarification from the Corinthians as to the way in which they should manage this collection. He tells them to do the same thing as the regional churches in Galatia were doing. They're supposed to set aside money each week as they're able so that when he comes, it'll be ready. And there won't have to be an emergency appeal. Paul doesn't want it to be about Paul coming and now everyone's giving their money. He wants them to kind of do this as a community in their habit to collect the money together. Just a quick aside relating this to our church, I just would love to draw your attention again to the Deacons Fund boxes, which are out. And it's a fund that's overseen by our deacons, and which enables them to help individuals and families in our church when they have specific needs that arise. It's something I like to give to regularly to support different people in our church, and it's something I've received from. There was a time in my life when I had a specific need, and the deacons were able to bless me in that way. And so there's a reciprocity that goes on as we're Christians together in the body of Christ. And it's just one way that we can express our generosity and care for each other in a very practical way right here. Now, this collection that Paul's discussing is interesting because we can trace its history. It doesn't just pop up here. We can trace its history throughout several scriptural texts. There's a record in Acts chapter 11 of a persecution that happens in Jerusalem. And so all these people are being dispersed. And at the same time, this famine arises that creates great need for the church in the area, in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And they're not wealthy to begin with. And so Paul and Barnabas, we read, there were charged with going out to the churches and gathering a collection to help to alleviate the needs of the poor in and around Jerusalem. And so in Galatians 2, Paul writes of his meeting with several of the leading members of the church in Jerusalem, including Jesus' brother James, who was one of the main leaders in the church there, Peter and John. And he's conferring with them about his ministry to the Gentiles, because Paul has been out on these journeys, calling people to faith, reaching out to Gentiles. He'd first go to the Jews, but really he's having this really impactful ministry in the Gentiles. And so he comes back to Jerusalem, the mother church area where everyone had kind of come out from after Pentecost to check in with them. And Paul's visit leads to basically their acceptance of his ministry. And it was important because this demonstrated the power of the gospel to unify Jews and Gentiles. Those that have been separated forever are brought together in Christ, and Paul's ministry being affirmed is just another pointer to the new transformative reality that is taking place as a result of the life and ministry of Jesus. So Paul writes in Galatians 2, in verse 10, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. Paul did remember the poor. And as he writes to the Corinthians, our passage, we're in the middle of the history of this collection. The Corinthians already had committed to participate. right? So they already were excited to do this, and it seems that they just wanted to ask, how do we go about this? What's the best way to manage the collection? So Paul lays out a basic plan for the collection. As they collect it, they're to prepare some trusted people from the church who will bring that collection with a formal letter or letters of introduction from Paul to the church in Jerusalem, explaining this is the gift, this is how much it was, these are the people, they didn't take any of the money, and this is what it's going to be used for. Paul himself may join them in the trip, but he's not really sure. It's going to be based on the circumstances of the time, but if he should decide to go with them, if it's a gift that needs his participation, he'll go along with them. So that's our verse. And then the rest of the story we pick up in 2 Corinthians. He reminds them again, the passage that Pastor Robert read, of their commitment. And he gives the example of the Macedonian churches who, despite their poverty, gave beyond their means. Why were they generous? They gave beyond their means out of love for their brothers and sisters. This wasn't that people that they'd grown up with and they wanted to support them. No, they never met these Christians in Jerusalem, but they were so delighted to be a part of the family of God that they just gave. They said, we have to have an opportunity to do this. And they're like, you guys, you don't have anything. That's all right. We've got to give. And so they gave. And they were transformed by that gospel. And this led to extreme generosity, motivated by sheer joy in being part of God's people. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul tells the Corinthians that they're to excel or abound in this grace as well, referring to their giving of their money. Paul often calls the collection, this is so beautiful, a grace, showing us that even our giving is flowing from God's richness. The grace of giving is included in his exhortation. He says, pursue faith. And the word and the knowledge of God. Pursue love and pursue the grace of giving. Be generous people. We know from Romans 15 that Paul did receive the gift and he headed for Jerusalem to give the poor the gifts that had been given from all of these churches, largely populated by Gentiles, with joy. And it helped the poor in Jerusalem. And it demonstrated to the world that the gospel of Christ brought Jews and Gentiles who had been divided together. The church was united in purpose. It was united in mission and in its commitment to generous care for one another, spiritually and materially. The church was, is, and forever will be one. And that's what the collection demonstrated. Commitment to unity. And that's the story as you track it through Scripture. So with this story of generosity and giving in the early church, we want to return to our passage and see at least three principles for our giving and generosity. They stand out. It's not difficult. The first principle is to give routinely. Paul instructs the Corinthians to consistently set aside money for the benefit of the collection for the church in Jerusalem. His instruction is to give each week, and the reason for this is to cultivate the habit of generosity so that he won't have to cajole them or it won't be about him. Remember, this is Corinth where there's all these different leaders and his motives might be suspect. So if he has them collecting it privately, setting aside money on their own, then when it comes time to bring it together, it's just all there and it's not about him. So we give routinely. The second principle is to give in our present financial situation. So Paul encourages the Corinthians to soberly look at their finances in order to set aside funds to care for the needs of others. Look at verse 2. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. There's a little dispute on whether they came and brought the money each week or whether they kind of set it aside each week in their own home and then we're going to bring it later. But the point is that they were continually setting aside based on what they had to give. His guidance here seems to be that we're all blessed to bless. So as God has provided for them financially, they're to be a blessing to others. In this case, it was to the Jerusalem church. Another way to say it is the more money you have, the more you should find joy in giving. And the more you should give, both in amounts and even, you might think about this, even in percentage, right? As your basic needs are taken care of and you have more, you should increase your giving. The more money you have, the more you should find joy in the giving. So we're to give routinely and then in our present financial situation. And then the third principle, he says, is that everyone gives. Isn't just for an elite of rich people, once they reach a certain point, okay, now you can give. No, he says, think about the fact that everyone gives. We want unity in our church. So all of us are going to participate in this grace of giving to the Jerusalem church. Think about how the Corinthians, we know them well at this point, right? We're struggling with their communal life, being together, and how they've been separated along social lines of status. I'm up, you're down. I can associate with these people. I can't associate with them. They've been separated by their wealth. Remember that some were coming early and feasting and getting drunk, and others were coming and starving. They didn't even have enough food. This is a way of uniting the whole congregation in a work that's beyond themselves. It's demonstrating the power of the gospel to unite them as a local church in unity, and then uniting them as a whole church in the world, supporting their brothers and sisters, even the ones they've never met. We're all to give to alleviate the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do this, as you and I do this, we demonstrate the power of the gospel to move beyond racial and political and social, geographic and economic barriers. It just blows through the barriers when we respond in this way. We're to give routinely, given our present financial situation, and every Christian is to give something. Paul's basic instructions for Christians in this little section on generosity are straightforward. Every Christian should give routinely in their present situation. Now, it might be a good idea for some of us to simply start with these three goals in our financial and giving life. Maybe some of us are looking at it and going, wow, I'm doing that one, but not that one. We could just start there with those three goals, and we might accomplish a lot. But I really want to challenge us this morning, again, thinking about why are we generous, to see a broader picture. Because if we just focus on principles in this little section of the Bible, we're in danger of getting the wrong answer to that question. Why am I generous? If we only respond out of duty or an ethical imperative, right, I should do this, if that's the motivator, we're missing the whole point of Corinthians. As Paul's been exhorting us to live orbiting the cross, always looking at the cross, like the sun is the center of our solar system, right? Everything that we do is affected by the cross. So let's look at the passage in light of the broader message of Corinthians. Why are we generous? Remember, Paul's message is the message of the cross. The generosity of God is on display in the work of Christ. Jesus spent his life for us in order to make a people who are transformed by the gospel to have the mind of Christ. That's who we are. We're a people who are being transformed by the gospel to have the mind of Christ. So as we use that mind to think about giving and generosity, we can't help but remember from chapter 1 that we boast what? In our wealth, in our status, in our relation. No, we boast in the Lord. Our money and our stuff can never be a substitute for boasting in the Lord. And none of us would probably raise our hand and say, yeah, no, I'm boasting in my money, right? That would be silly. We'd show our cards. But really, we want our heart to be changed, transformed. We want to boast in the Lord. How many of us, myself included, find more real, if momentarily, joy from our possessions than we do in our times of prayer and communion of Jesus? This letter reminds us to see our material situation in light of what Jesus has given to us. That's our most precious treasure. Everything else can be given up. Our acts of generosity are to be motivated by the joy we have in being the people of God. And our giving itself, remember, is a grace. It's a gift to participate in the work of God. We're not generous first and foremost out of the good that we can do. We're not generous first and foremost to remind us of our dependence on Him or even to express our gratitude. These are all good reasons, but they're not the primary reason. Our generosity as Christians is the wise and supernatural outworking of the gospel transformation of our lives. Let me say that again. Our generosity, it's unique because it's the wise and supernatural outworking of the gospel's transformation of our lives. We're generous because of the internal reality that we're living out. The in Christ life that we now live expresses itself in our giving. Isn't this why Paul can encourage everyone to give routinely? Look at this. Because by doing so, we're consistently showing our satisfaction is found where? Not in our stuff, but in God. And so routinely we're saying, it's not about my stuff, it's about God. Isn't this why we can give out of our present situation? Because it's a reminder to us that the God that we serve is the Lord of all of our circumstances. Whether you have a lot of money right now or whether you're struggling. And so we look at that and say, God has placed me right now in this place. I'm going to be faithful now. And isn't this why He can call all of us to give? Because we're all part of His, what did He call us? Temple. We're all a part of His body. And so we do this together. The goal is to have the life of Jesus made visible in our lives. Think of all that Paul addresses, the many ways in which the Corinthians were quarreling with each other, winking at sin, refusing to address issues in their midst, capitulating to the faulty world systems where they were living, melding religious observances, and in general refusing to allow the gospel to be the sun around which they revolved. They, like so many of us, had become untethered from that orbit, from the cross-shaped life, and they're being pulled like a tractor beam towards an imitation gospel. And we all know what has tractor beams, right? That's right, the Death Star! That's what imitation gospels are. That's what idolatries are, right? They're the Death Star designed to destroy us. And in the wealthiest nation in the world, in one of the wealthiest states in our nation, in an affluent area, we have to be vigilant in asking ourselves again and again, are we generous or are we idolatrous? Are we putting our trust solely at the feet of Jesus, or are we trusting also at the feet of the idol of money? We all want to think of ourselves as generous people. People ready to give and care for the needs of others. We all want to think of ourselves as Christians who give enough. But to many of us, we're adrift with the worries and doubts that come up when it comes to money. Do we have enough? Will we have enough? We've lost sight of the most precious treasure in our lives and put our trust in having enough, whatever that looks like. The worry puts Jesus in second place and it steals our joy when we do give. Do you realize that? You can be giving regularly and still not have the joy because you're not fully in the orbit around the sun, but you're being pulled away by a tractor beam. Maybe if I have enough, I'll be satisfied here. I'll feel better about my life. In what significant ways, just ask yourself this, and I'm asking myself as well, has my pocketbook been transformed by the gospel in the last year? When I wrote that, I was like, oh, wow. Each paycheck, am I offering that? Do I pray over that? Lord, do what you want with this, whatever it is. Paul reminds us in chapter 4 that while the Corinthians were rich and achieving high status according to the world's ideals, listen to the apostles, they were hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We've become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And then later in 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 7, he'll go even further in describing his commitment and the apostles' commitment to endure because they know where the treasure really is and how the power of the gospel transforms lives. Listen to this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The boast is in the Lord. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but never forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians on this broad scale is found in the powerful results of the gospel in his life. Our generosity then, as an aspect of our life, is rooted not in our earning power, but in God's power to sustain us, no matter what. His reminder to them of their heart's intention to be generous, because that's what they wanted to be, is the one that we need to hear. Right? He calls them to remember who they are and how they respond to this call to give. When we're not able to muster up generosity in this manner, we have to ask ourselves, are we really being transformed? Can we give out of joy? Do we know and love Jesus, the generous one, who isn't giving what he can? Right, give what we can, Toby Ord. No, he gave it all on behalf of selfish, greedy, miserly me. On behalf of selfish, greedy, miserly you. So that we could be transformed into generous people. We're to abound in love and kindness towards each other. Exhibiting increased self-control as well as increasing in our generosity. And chief among the areas of transformation must be our attitudes and our actions with our money. How does the gospel challenge us to spend our money in 2011? We should really rephrase it. How's the gospel challenge us to spend God's money in 2011? And so we come again to our question, why are you generous? We're generous because our giving is a grace that God delights to increase in our lives. He's transforming us, and he's conforming us to the likeness of his son, Christ, who gave it all. What better way to exhibit our full commitment to him than to trust him with our money? I said at the beginning, I'm not a generous person, but I want to give. I want to give routinely in my present situation because I'm a person whose time and energy and thoughts and relationships are consumed by Jesus. We've traded in this old currency for the new currency of the gospel of Jesus. Generosity, then, is the ability to love now in light of our future hope. Right? That was all 15 was about, right? The gospel, the fact that Jesus is alive, that he was raised, gives us hope that we'll be raised. And so we can trust him now because our future is already secure. So we just work it back. If it's secure this far in the future, how about this far? How about this far? Well, how about the next minute? Well, then we can trust him now. Our future is secure with Jesus. And so every day, we're being transformed more and more to reflect God's character. And this includes the area of our generosity. So why are we generous? We're generous because that's the nature of transformed people. That's the nature of transformed Christian people. It's not something we do. It's who we are. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, there's so many different tendrils to this message, and we know that there's much thicker passages in the scriptures about our finances, our money. But we thank you for this letter, which leads up to this little passage about generosity, about giving and caring for each other, about being united. We thank you for all of this book, which points us to orbit around the cross. Just like the earth derives everything from the sun, we want to orbit around your son, deriving everything, our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, and yes, Lord, how we spend our money. And so we pray that you would bless each of us to be able to give more generously. We all want to be thought of as generous, Lord. But even more than that, we want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Would you do that in our hearts this day and this week? Amen.